Come on, everybody. It's good to be here, and it's good to be here with you. And you know why it's good to be here with you? Well, yeah, I'm asking myself that question. But no, it's good to be here together because we are brothers. We are brothers in Christ, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is one of the things that is going to come out in our text, maybe this evening more than today. But what a great privilege we have, you know, to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, meeting around the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm excited, because you are here. And you are here because you care about what we are learning. And not only are you here because you care about what we are learning, you are here because we want to apply what we are learning. So we want to move forward from a head knowledge to the point that it applies in our life. And I thank you for being here. It's encouraging that we and one another are stimulating one another into love and good deeds. Right? So we encourage one another in that. So again, the purpose of our study is so that we know, so that we can please God, so that we can serve one another, so that we can glorify the Lord in our conduct. So let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. We are in a transition period today in our study, and I'll talk about that a little bit more, okay, as we get started. So let's pray first. Lord God, what a privilege it is to be here, Lord, with your people. Yeah, the people who have made a commitment to you by faith through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. That he's our Savior, Lord. He's our Lord, the one who died on the cross for our sins, the one who was buried, and who rose again the third day, Lord. And in that resurrection, Lord, we do have a living hope, Lord. And we rejoice in this living hope that you have given to us, Lord. And it's because of this living hope, Lord, that we are here to learn more. Lord, to rejoice, to greatly rejoice, even, Lord, in a world that is not our own. Even, Lord, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of sorrow sometimes, and heartaches and trials, whatever the situation may be, Lord, yet we do have this living hope, Lord, and we rejoice in that. May you be honored, Lord, as we study. May our lives be changed because of our study and our relationship with you, Lord. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, today we are going to begin a little transition in our study of Peter. What Peter does, and that we'll review in just a second, and I'm going to do a little longer review, kind of. We'll see. Time is always an issue, right? We are doing a review because Peter is going to demand something from us. He's going to exhort believers to something. He's going to exhort his readers, right? And so he has established that doctrinal foundation. He has established that theological foundation. And now he's going to say, because of that, therefore, something is expected. Because of all this richness that we have in Christ, because of that, this is what is expected. Even though you may be an exile. Does anybody like to be an exile? You know, think about it. Is there any joy on being exiled? You know, we want to feel at home, don't we? We don't want to be as a fish out of water. And yet that's what we are. You know, sometimes we try to get a little bit too cozy with the world, too comfortable with the world. You know? But believers are exiles, you know. We are fish out of water. I'm looking for the heavenly lake. Right? I'm looking for to go back to go home, to go to my homeland. Right? But sometimes, you know, we love this world too much. Yeah, we develop attachments to this world that perhaps are not, in many cases, may not necessarily be healthy for us, spiritually speaking. May not be the best for us. Okay, so keep in mind, we are exiles. We are foreigners. You know, and Americans have a reputation, right, when they go overseas. What kind of reputation? Is it good or bad normally? Yeah, it's a bad, you know, we call them the ugly Americans, you know, because they walk around with an arrogance, with a pride, you know. I'm a citizen of the U.S., but you're a foreigner here. Right? You don't have any rights here, right? You know, we are foreigners here, but we don't need to be the ugly Americans. Right? We are ambassadors of Christ. Okay. So anyways, that's why time goes by, because I talk too much. Did you know that? let's see. help me out, John, with the first one. There we go. So we always review the purpose, right? And the purpose is indeed to encourage, to exhort that the people will stand firm in the faith. You know, it's enemy territory. We are in an enemy territory. And we need to stand firm, not against the enemy. We do, but mainly in our convictions, in our relationship with Christ and who we are, right? And so that's the encouragement that Peter does. Peter goes on to encourage his readers by bringing to mind five things, okay? Out of those five things we have that they need to be encouraged because of God's sovereignty in their circumstances. Keep in mind God's sovereignty in your circumstances, right? Things are difficult, and we'll see that, but God is sovereign. We'll get into the detail a little bit more. And God's sovereignty over the new birth, God's sovereignty over the nature of trial, God, because of the nature of trials, the nature of genuine faith, and last but not least, the greatness of great salvation in Christ Jesus. These are how Peter goes on to encourage those people. A little bit more detail in those areas, right? He encourages them and in the fact that God is sovereign over their circumstances, right? They are where they are at in accordance with God's foreknowledge. It's not an accident that they find where they're at. It's not an accident that the circumstances around them are where they are. All that happens in relationship to God's foreknowledge. They were placed there. They were set apart. God works through the setting apart of the Holy Spirit and for the purpose of obedience. Wow. You know, we are going through some difficulties, right? Some trials is so that for the purpose of obedience. Let me ask you a question. Do trials just come due to persecution because of our faith? Is that the only result, the only cause of trials, John?
No.
No. Yeah. It is. Trials come different ways, right? Give me the name of a person in the Old Testament. Almost sounds like Job. Man. Now, we know where the source of the, in a sense, what was behind the trials that he was experiencing. But what kind of trials did he experience? How were the trials that Job experienced? What were they related to?
Well, he lost his family.
Okay. So he was going through trials. Yeah, he was going through trials because he lost his wealth. And in the midst of losing his wealth, what did he do?
Worship.
He focused on the Lord. Right? Then he lost his family. In the midst of losing his family, what did he do? He praised the Lord. He focused on the Lord. And last but not least, he lost his health. And what did he do in the midst of that? He focused on the Lord. You think it's a lesson there? I tend to think that there is something to tell us, right? That no matter what we're going through, where these diverse trials come from, let's focus on the Lord. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. That's next, a couple more things later. So, relating to God's sovereignty, okay, it's in the new birth, in the living hope. So this new birth is in accordance with God's mercy. It has it's a sure living hope. Our inheritance is secure. Believers are protected. And the salvation is ready to be revealed at any time. So Peter encourages the readers in that, right? Greatly rejoice, he says, on these things. Also, he encouraged them in regard to the nature of the difficulties, of the nature of the trials, right? He says, you know what? These are temporary. These are not going to last forever. When the day of the Lord comes, when we're taken out of this world, you know, in the world, what happens in the world? There will be tribulation, but be of good cheer, right? So what is going to characterize the world? Tribulations. But that's temporary. Okay? They are necessary. God uses that in our lives. He's got a purpose of that, for obedience, for our sanctification. Okay? And they are diverse. It could be persecution for faith. That's what's going on with these people here. But it could be related to, you know, things are not going well at work and really tough. Maybe and family members are passing away and it's difficulty, right? I know Dwight went to a funeral yesterday. Dwanette went to a funeral yesterday, right? And one day people are going to come to my funeral. I don't want that to happen. I don't want to have a funeral. I want a rapture. Okay? And it may be for health issues, right? And the funeral that I was telling Sharon with Dwight, the funeral that Dwanette went yesterday was for a man who retired from the Air Force. He has his life in order. He's retired as a colonel. Got back into working at the base with a good civilian job. 6 months after that, brain cancer, right? You know what? The brain cancer got the man serious about the Lord. And Duanette went to the funeral yesterday. She came home rejoicing. She said, what a great service. Well, she was pumped because of what happened with this man after he was told that he had brain cancer. So he was not going to recover, but his life changed. His focus changed, right? What a great thing. You know, think, wow, you know, the health is really bad. This man changed his life. Right? He changed his life. Anyways, the nature of genuine faith. He encouraged in that. The trials are temporary, but a genuine faith endures forever. It's tested, it's pressured, it's rewarded, okay? Looks forward to the return of Jesus. It loves Jesus, rejoices, and it saves. Okay? And last but not least, let's see. You know, it's normal. I look at here and I point here. The receiver is not here for the control. It's back there, right? So it doesn't. And then encourages them by focusing on the greatness of the salvation that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great salvation, right? So because of all of this, he begins the next section with a therefore, right? Therefore, based on all the previous doctrinal statements, the previous truth, now he calls for a new covenant living. He says, you know, because of all this, your life ought to be different. You need to live as an exile, or you are living as an exile. And I'm going to tell you what an exile lives like. Let's put the section we are going to be here today. So the rest of chapter 1 and even going into chapter 2 in a different area a little bit can be divided into sections, right? Okay? Living as exiles in relationship to God and living as exiles in relationship to one another. Now, I already told us here, so because that's what we want to focus us. That's what Peter focused us. Living as exiles in relationship to God, the trademark of that is what? Holiness. Tonight we are going to talk about living as exiles in relationship to one another. And the trademark of that is, it's in the bulletin, love, right? So that's what we're going to focus here this morning, living as exiles, right? In relationship with God. What is my life like now as an exile? What is God demanding from my life? What is God expected from me as an exile, as somebody who's identified with him, who has received all these blessings, all these assurances, in the midst of God's sovereignty? What does God expect from me? Holiness. Okay. So you already know the rest of the story. So let's go ahead and dissect it a little bit as we go from here. Okay. So the trademark is to be an exile. And then he goes on and says that, get up your loins. Get up your loins. What does that mean? When Paul says, when Peter says, get up your loins, the loins of your mind. Say that again? No, gird. Get up your loins. Well, it makes sense, right? Because that's what you do with your loins. You get them up. Yes, Jim. Yeah, be ready to engage. So the picture is what? It's a picture of warfare, right? So we are living as an exiles in this world, and we are telling, and Peter is telling us to prepare for battle, okay? Get ready for battle. And it's a state of mind. You know, we need to be thinking about these things. This is, you know, how do I prepare for battle? It's a preparation for warfare. This is not a time for slackness. This is not a time to be relaxed about the war that is going on, about where we find ourselves. We need to get ready. Tuck in the loose ends of your thinking. Put it all together. Tidy it up. Make it a neat package. Be fully engaged in living as an exile representing the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a challenge. It's a call to action to be mentally prepared for what he's going to ask us to do. Matt.
So gird up doesn't just have to be about warfare. It could be about fleeing. You have to run away.
Sure. That's okay. Yeah.
The context here is holiness. Is that what you're doing?
Sure.
Are you fleeing from certain things?
Well, yeah, but you are engaged, and you can look at it that way. That's excellent, too. The idea, too, is here is you are engaged. It's the mental preparedness. So it's not a physical here. But, yeah, it makes good sense both ways, man. Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate that, though. Yeah. So, yeah, we are going to have to, and that's a good transition as we're going to get in just a minute, because there are certain things that we're going to have to flee from if we want to maintain, if we want to pursue holiness. And it says, having gear up, that's a good, the better translation. It means that is the first thing that we have to do. Everything else follows after we are ready. You know, I don't go into battle and take the sword out and say, oh, man, I got loose ends now, right? Trying to fix the loose end. No, you do that before you pull the sword out, right? So now you're fully engaged in the battle. So it's the first thing we got to do is to be prepared, to get our minds engaged, to be ready mentally, right? To make a conscious decision that we are going to have to be engaged here. Then he goes on to say, so we got to be mentally prepared. He said to be sober. And here, you know, in some translators, like the New American Standard, it's sober in the spirit. It's not talking about not getting drunk. The context doesn't call for that. But it's sober in our thinking, right? Be self-controlled. Be clear-headed. Be collected and calm. Self-discipline. Do not be rattled. Okay. Wow. We are in the midst of these circumstances of life. Things are tough. And they say, you know, have the right thinking. Don't have loose end in your thinking. Okay. Make sure that you are ready. Make sure you are prepared. And do not be rattled. Stay calm. What happens when a person stays calm? What a calm person focuses on? Well, most likely a calm person will focus on the Lord, right? If I get nervous or distracted, I try to do things myself, right? And I normally mess them up. So it's a thought of say, you know, stay focused, stay focused. And then goes on to say how, you know, to set our hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this anticipates the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we were talking about earlier, right? It's living with a focus on the Lord. We look into to the Lord's return. Remember, the trials are temporary. When are they going to come to an end? When the Lord returns. That's what we're looking forward to. You know, focus on the kindness and grace of God. And it says here, you know, and rest your hope fully. Rest your hope. It's an imperative. It's an imperative. Okay. What does it mean that it's an imperative?
Command.
It's a command. And when somebody gives me a command, I have a choice. I can do one or two things. We have children. We know one of those two things are, right, Amy?
Do it or don't.
You do it or you don't, right? We obey or we don't obey. So when it says here, set your hope fully upon the grace, it's calling for an act of the will, right? We can choose to focus on the goodness that is coming, on the best is yet to come, or we can, you know, the example of Peter is good, right? Peter kept his eyes focused on the Lord even when the sea was turbulent. But as soon as he chose to keep his eyes off the Lord and start looking at the circumstances around him, what happened? Yeah. So what is the challenge to us here? You know, the challenge to us is that we need to focus on the future. We need to focus on that future that involves the coming, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I don't do that, it's not going to be good for me. It's going to impact me in my living. It's going to impact me in my attitude. I'm not going to walk around rejoicing. Most likely, I'm going to walk around with an attitude of defeat. Do you think that focus impacts our attitude? It does, doesn't it? Focus impacts our attitude because it impacts how we respond to things. And so if I get overwhelmed, you know, I say, man, I'm drowning. Well, just focus on the Lord. You know, he's got your hand. Okay. He's got your hand. Okay. Questions or comments? Let me not just rattle it on. Tom. It's the only one, yeah. And that, you know, God wants us to live a victorious living, right? A life to be a victorious life. Not Jesus has conquered the death. Okay, we have a great hope. So we need to, our lives need to reflect that, the hope that we have. You know, sometimes our life reflect how we are overwhelmed by our troubles. Well, that's not what God is asking us to do. Is to look to the future, look to the future. You know, has anybody here had a week that nothing went wrong? Most of us probably say, no. You know, we have weeks that things were tough, right? Things were tough, some of us. Okay? We're going to point to Dwight, right? and Janie, Janie's family, and his dad having some difficulties, right? And Dwight's uncle who passed away. And maybe some of you have some similar situation, some other situation. You know, life is not easy. Life is not easy. Okay? And what did John Way, the quote John says, you know, life is not easy and it's worse if you're stupid. Right? You know, for us, stupidity is not to focus on the Lord. You know, for us, stupidity is to be self-absorbed and absorbed by the promise rather than going to the Lord. Anyways, anybody else? Burke? If I had to focus on the tribulation in the 7 years and say, I'm going to go through this, that would not be too encouraging. Yeah. Tom?
That's for, I agree with Bert, that's just being a Gentile believer. Can you imagine being a Jewish believer? You also have the
land. Yeah. Yep. Amen. Let's move on a little bit. So this is an expectation. As obedient children, it says you are obedient children, right? As obedient children, do not be conformed yourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance. But so what is calling there? Okay, it says do not conform. That reminds us of what verse? What book in the Bible does it bring to mind when it says do not be conformed? It starts with Rome and ends with man's. Right, with Romans 12, right? Do not be conformed. So what he's talking about, do not be conformed yourself to the lust of this world as in ignorance. Yeah. He's talking about a way of thinking, right? That's what Romans 12, 2 invokes. So your thinking has to be different. Our thinking has to change. My thinking needs to be molded by the word of God. My thinking has to be shaped by the will of God. I can no longer think like a Gentile. I can no longer think according to the former lusts that I had in ignorance. My thinking has to be different. My thinking has to be God-focused. Okay. How? And he touches that. He goes to that at the end of the chapter. We'll see that tonight. But how does my thinking get changed? What I need to do? So, yeah, how do we do that, Marianne? Through the Word. Oh, yeah. You know, are you in the Word? Am I in the Word? Guess what happens if I'm not in the Word? What is my thinking going to go? What is the natural tendency of my thinking to go? It goes back to the old things because it has to be renewed, right? So I need to do away with the old things. So if my thinking is not being renewed, if my mind is not being changed, I'm going to conform to the old self. Okay? And God is saying, you know, if you conform to the old self, it's not going to work. And I don't need you to conform to the old self. Why? Because the call is that we ought to be what? Holy. Okay. Holiness has nothing to do with the former lust, and it has nothing to do with ignorance. Holiness has to do with a new life and the knowledge of God and His will and His word. Right? Okay. What am I at? Yeah. So we need to shape our thinking. Okay, we need to do away from worldly thinking. You think about Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Don't think like that. Okay, go to Galatians 5:22, which is a better way of thinking. All right. But as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Okay. And he says here, holiness where? In all your conduct, in every aspect on my life, the Lord demands that I be holy in the way that I think, in the way that I act. And if I think correctly, I'm going to act correctly. Yeah, Mac?
Right? Because we are dealing with these former lusts.
Oh, man.
And that's the thing. You know, you get saved, they just don't. There's nothing magical. You don't magically now no longer have temptations. if your mind doesn't just magically not go to those things, right? You were living as a non-Christian for, I think, a lot of people. Your entire, 20, 30 years before you get saved, you have to put in the effort. You have to make a choice to not follow that and instead get in the Word, because that's the only way you're going to give yourself different food to eat.
Amen.
Right? And it can be frustrating at times because it doesn't just want, like, Lord, this would just be so much easier if you just removed my anger from me.
Right? Yeah. Have you ever, I'm going to ask the guys, because I don't know about the women think that way, but have you ever found yourself in the gutter thinking, I'm talking about? You know what? I don't need that. I can be driving and my mind can go to places that the next thing I know, I'm thinking, Lord, forgive me. What am I doing here? Right? It doesn't take long. There is this natural tendency that my flesh has that leans heavily toward the gutter. Right? And I need to slap myself and say, get out of there, Vince. I need to make a conscious decision to get out of there. And my thinking has to change because God expects holiness from me. I struggle with that every day.
People will talk about, people might say to unsaved individuals, everything's great when you get saved, right? Like whatever sins you're dealing with or whatever problems you might have in your life, you get saved and Christ just solves all those problems. And that's not the case. It's actually worse because you're more aware of the things that you were doing before you might not have been aware of.
Well, that's exactly right. Do you ever struggle with the flesh before you were an unbeliever?
No.
I mean, I'm in the gutter. Yeah. Right? That's what we wanted to, that's what we lived, in the gutter. That's what I lived, right? Now, there is a fight that is going on. My flesh wants to go one way, and the Lord says, that's not who you are. Get out of the gutter. Renew your thinking. Anyway, we beat that horse today, did we? Okay, but we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. Okay, so there is a call to holiness, right? And what I want us to see now for a few minutes is that the call to holy living is based on four elements. The call to holy living is based on four elements. The first that I want us to touch is on verse 16. It says, we are called, he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Going back to Leviticus chapter 11, the holiness of God is well established in the scripture. Okay? So what is the first foundation for a call for us to be holy? It's based on what? God. It's based on God's own holiness, right? God says, we ought to be holy. You ought to be holy because I am holy. So he called us, it shows here that it's God's initiative in salvation, right? And he says that this calling that God is a holy calling. So we are called with a holy calling by a holy God to a holy living. How about that? A holy God with a holy calling to a holy living. That's who we are. So our calling to be holy is based in the fact that the calling is holy and that it represents the nature of God. So first element is based on the nature of God, that God is holy. We are going to move a little bit. We always do, right? The second element is that we are called to a holy living is based on the nature of our relationship with God. Look at verse 17. What is that relationship with God that we have? And if you call on whom? On the Father. So what is our relationship with God now? He is our Father. Okay. What kind of Father is God? Holy. What kind of children does he expect? Holy. All right? I'm a parent. You're a parent. You know? What do we expect from our children? We expect a positive response, right? We expect obedience. We expect that they will walk as we ask them to, that they will listen to us, right? And it's based on the relationship that we have with them, right? And say, you know, God is a holy Father. We are in a relationship with a holy Father. You know, we are partakers of his divine nature, 2 Peter 2:1-4. Therefore, holiness is expected. And if we don't bring it up, what happens? If we are not thinking about those things, it says here, talking about this Holy Father, who without partiality judges. Whoa, what does that mean? There may be a spanking here and there. Right? God is a just judge, and whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Right? We all discipline our kids, right? We did it for their own good. You know, I will tell my kids, you know, say, you know, if this hurts me more than it hurts you, if this hurts me more than it hurts you, I'm doing something wrong. People say, oh, this will hurt me more than it hurts you. No. Not that intense, right? God disciplines us for our good. Right? And so, yeah, I'm doing this for your good. It's supposed to hurt you more than what it hurts me. But so here we are. So it's based on our relationship with God and it's consistent, reverent behavior to our God. Okay. Questions or comments so far? Tom.
Being holy, the phrase being holy for I am holy, which is quoted from the Old Testament.
Leviticus 11, yeah. Sure. We have imputed righteousness, right? Yeah.
We have imputed, in a sense, imputed holiness.
Sure.
So, you know, when I'm tempted, in another sense, I look at the holiness that I have because I'm a partaker of the nature of God, and I don't want to shame it. You know, more so than thinking about, well, what's right or wrong.
Right.
For, you know, denigrating what I have in him and being set apart and being holy in the sense that positionally I am already.
Yeah. You know, thinking about that.
I know what I'm saying.
Yeah. And thinking about that, you know, I remember in the book of Proverbs, right? A child left to himself, that's what? Bring his mother to shame. Lack of discipline brings shame, right? God disciplines because God is not about to take shame. Right? Now, think about this. We talked about this here. They say God says, be holy, for I'm holy. That's a quotation, right, from the Old Testament, from Leviticus chapter 11. What does that tell us? What does that tell us? Probably the question is a little vague here. But what I'm driving to, that God's expectation for his people, regardless of the dispensation that they're in, God's expectation is always what? Holiness. Okay? If a person is an Old Testament believer, what does God expect out of that Old Testament believer? Wonder where, right? God expected holiness. In the Old Testament believers, God expected holiness in their life. You know what? God is consistent. He expects holiness for the New Testament believers. As a matter of fact, it should be easier on us in a way, because now we have the Holy Spirit who works within us. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay. Third, verse 18. We're moving along. What is another aspect, another element that are called to holiness, to holy living? Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold for aimless conduct received by tradition from their fathers, but from the precious blood of Christ Jesus as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, what is the fourth aspect that we are called to be holy? Well, the fourth aspect is the nature of our redemption. The nature of our redemption. We were redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The precious blood, not silver or gold that are perishable, okay? But with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, "For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Okay? We are not alone. We have been redeemed from the way of life. The power of sin has been broken now. Okay? And we need to be engaged. We need to be in the Word so that now I can live a holy living. And we are going to be tested. We are going to be challenged. And it's an act of the will. We need to be on our toes. We need to be always ready. I can't get up in the morning and say, you know, I'm not going to think about holiness today. I need to get up in the morning. Well, I need to be thinking about holiness even when I'm sleeping, because some of my dreams are terrible. You find yourself doing that? Yeah. You ever had to repent from your dreams? I do. I don't know why. What puts them there? And the last man just comes back even when you're asleep. Right? Do you have that problem? No, not you. No. But so it's based on the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? God satisfied his own demand for righteousness, for holiness, by paying the price himself, so that he might be, as it says in Romans, so that he might be the just and the justifier. All glory goes to him. Okay? And then it goes, it talks about this precious blood of Christ. And we jumped into the last one. Let's look at verse 19, what it talks there. With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So when it talks about without blemish and without spot, what comes to mind? Maybe holiness? Right? So, yeah, the nature of our Redeemer. So it's not only the nature of our redemption, but the nature of our redemption is based on the nature of our Redeemer. 2 minutes. Okay. Speaking of our Redeemer, he talks about he was ordained before the foundation of the world. You know, when the fall took place, he didn't catch God by surprise. God didn't say, "Oh, Adam and Eve sinned. Let's have an emergency board meeting." That didn't happen with God, right? God's plan had already been in place before the fall, and Jesus was on board with that plan of salvation that he would send him to the cross, all right? Was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in the last time. Thus, you know, Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, right? Born to die for our sins, right? Galatians 4. Even so, we when we were not, what is that? Different verse. But anyways, that's what we heard. That. We're talking about the historical manifestation. So it talks about, but when the fullness of God, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Why does God expect holiness? Because we are his children, and he is a holy father. Let me close with this. Living as exiles, the trademarks that we talked about now has to do with our relationship with God. It relates to God. And that is a call to holiness, conscious holiness. Holiness doesn't just happen. Okay? Our mind has to be engaged. We have to be in the Word. Okay? Tonight, we're going to see another trademark. But the trademark that we are going to speak of tonight is not going to be as it relates to God, but as it relates to one another. Okay? As it relates to one another. So let's close in the word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you.